Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Very pertinent passage of Scripture. One dealing with the days in which we now live. I'm going to read the first five verses, and those verses will constitute the basis of our meditation this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature or creation of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Here we have error and heresy showing up early in the church, continuing through the church, but increasing to an aggravated degree in the latter days. Now, let's notice, first of all, that which precedes the word now is very important. Look at the two verses above, the closing verses of the third chapter. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels, but preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. Now, in the light of the fact that the church is a pillar and ground of the truth, there are going to appear a group of false prophets and teachers. In the latter days, they're going to be teaching things contrary to that which is set forth in the 16th verse. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly. This is the Holy Spirit of God that's speaking. How different is that which the Lord says, and that which some man says? I've appreciated for a long time something I heard. A group were talking, and one of them said, "Now let me give you my opinion." And one in the group said, "Just give me the facts. I'll make my own opinion." But no opinion is of any value that which remains is, thus saith the Lord. Now this is the Spirit that's speaking. No prophecies of private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And we need not only to believe that, but we need to convey that belief and truth to others, that only that which God speaks. Now this is the Spirit of the Lord that's speaking. He speaketh expressly. He doesn't hesitate. He speaks of a certainty. He tells the truth. He speaks in particular that in the latter times, we have the expression last days and the expression latter times. There are various senses in which those expressions are used. Many times we encounter the expression last times, and we find that it refers to the times between the first and the second advent. Those are the last times of the world's history. The expression latter times seems to point to a segment of the last times, to the latter days of the last times. If we believe that we are approaching the end time, then we are in the latter times. When we read some of these things, I think we'll be more convinced than ever that we are living in the latter times. I mentioned this morning the fact that the Word of God teaches that God works 6 days and then rests on the seventh day. With your indulgence, turn with me to Exodus 31. I want you to see the significance of that. Now, as we turn to Exodus 31, keep in mind the word by the Spirit of the Lord in 2 Peter, where he tells us that of this one thing I would not have you to be ignorant. Of this one thing I would not have you to be ignorant. There's one thing above everything else that I want you to remember. It's not the inspiration of the Scripture, they believe that. It's not the virgin birth, they believe that. It's not the second coming of Christ, they believe that. It's not the eternal security of the believer, they believe that. But of this one thing I would not have you to be ignorant. How that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now you keep that in mind, and don't you ever forget that. Now here in Exodus 31 and verse 12, we have significance of this one thing the Lord wants them to remember. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, remember, first of all, Peter addressed his epistle to those Jews who were scattered abroad. Though they were saved, they were still ones who knew some of the things here. And this itself is apropos. Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation. Now get this in mind. The Sabbath is a sign between God and the children of Israel throughout their generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. It hath no effect upon anybody else but a Jew. And if you ever get that in mind, you're not going to be disturbed about the Sabbath. It is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe it throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. Now, the Sabbath is a sign of a perpetual covenant between God and man. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, the Sabbath is the sign, a perpetual sign, an everlasting sign of a covenant that God made with Israel. And that covenant God made with Israel was, I'm going to work 6 days, then I'm going to rest the seventh day. Now, don't ever forget that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a one day. I'm going to work 6,000 years, and then I'm going to rest 1,000 years. And we're living in the 6,000th year. That is the 1,000th year. We're in that century, the closing days of the 6,000 years. If Bishop Usher is correct, and none can prove him in error, just as none can prove him right. He may be right and he may be wrong, but suppose he's correct. He dates the creation of Adam, 4004 B.C. Martin Anstey and Howard Clinton, two other outstanding chronologers, vary with Bishop Usher a little, but both of them vary far less than 100 years. But if we take 4004 B.C. and add to it 1974 A.D., we end up with 5978 years, which is just 22 years short of 6,000 years. Maybe that's right. Maybe it's wrong. Maybe it's 5,999. Only God knows what year it is. I gave you that to let you know that here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times we are living in the latter times. The latter times. Some, not all, praise God. Some shall depart from the faith. A man cannot depart from something that he doesn't have. I remember once getting involved or listening to some men involved in the seminary when they were talking about some of the Christian experiences in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. After they've experienced all these things, if then they shall fall away. And the usual explanation they gave was that having tasted of the heavenly gift, having tasted of it, they said to taste, they just drew nigh, just barely touched it with their tongue, so to speak, and drew back. They did not partake. They just barely tasted. Well, the word tasted interested me, and I wasn't convinced that was the truth, and so I began to study, and I looked the word up in the lexicons, and I found out it was the same word that is used of our Lord, wherein it said he tasted death for all of us. And I knew, and you know, that he didn't slip up to and barely taste it and draw back. He drank that cup even to the dregs. He emptied that cup, tasted all of it. So, when we come to these things, these depart from the faith. We have the word in Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, the falling away. The great apostasy. This is the apostasy. There are those who hoot at the idea of a Christian apostatizing. And I think according to the meaning of the word, the Christian is the only one who can apostatize. The word apostasy comes from two Greek words, apo and stasia. Apo means from off of, and stasia to fall. This Bible, to fall off of here, would have to be upon this first of all. Then it fall off of. Now, apostasy is here, falling away from the faith. Well, that's no uncommon experience. No doubt many of you have met Christians here in town when they ask you to what church you go and where do you attend, and you tell them and they say, oh, well, I used to believe some of that stuff he preaches, but I don't believe it anymore. That has nothing to do with their being saved, but it does have a whole lot to do with their knowing and holding to some of the sublime truths of the Word of God. There are many, many Christians today who used to believe in the imminent return of our Lord, but now do not believe in that, and many other scriptures. I praise God. There's just one thing in which one must believe in order to be saved, and that's a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for that. I doubt if any two people, any two Christians in the whole world, that believe everything exactly alike. But there's going to be a falling away from the faith once delivered to the saints of which Jude speaks. They're going to listen to seducing or deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons rather than devils. The doctrine of demons. Never have there been so many purportedly proclaiming the truth of God who proclaim it in error. Never so many radio, television programs. Never so many Bible classes and prayer meetings purportedly in the name of Jesus and supposedly teaching the Word of God, but stray far from the truth itself. One of the signs of the times of the soon coming of the Lord is going to be a multiplicity of so-called Christian activities in the last days. The Bible is still the number one seller, and many, many churches all over the country have to have two and three services a day. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some, not all, but some shall depart from the faith. That's not saving faith. That's the body of faith which is incorporated in the Word of God. Giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons. The word here in the Greek is demon. There is but one devil. Diabolos, one devil, but multiplied millions of demons. They're abroad in the land. One reason so much criminal activity used to be conducted or carried on under cover of darkness was the fact that demons hated the light. And the Bible speaks of a group of demons in the Word of God. The word is not translated demon a single time, though the word is used about 10 or 12 times. It's translated death and the place of death and such as that, but never translated demon. But the Scripture tells us they occupy the deepest place, and the darkest place, in the depth of the sea, because they cannot stand the light. The experience of all of the demons that possessed the poor man of Gadara, when he saw, or they saw, that the Lord was to cast them out. Having ascertained his name, they said, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." And there were many, many, many of those demons in this one individual. And when the Lord would cast them out, they asked permission to go into a herd of swine, because they did not want to be out in the light, disembodied. And the Lord gave them permission to enter into the swine. And when they were cast out of this man, then they immediately entered into the swine. And when they entered into the swine, then they headed for home, which was the depth of the sea. And that's the reason the swine went into the sea, because the evil spirits had entered them and they were going back to the depth of the sea. It's in the depth of that sea, in that part where these demons are now in chains, the ones that are incarcerated, in chains, awaiting the day of judgment. But no doubt you've noticed that many crimes once reserved for darkness are now committed at high noon and all during the day. The evil spirits seem to have overcome their fear of the light, or they have found the other bodies in which to dwell, through whom they carry on their work. Now here in this passage of Scripture, we learn that these demons are in the bodies of false prophets and false teachers. These demons are in them, and the teaching is carried on by them. We need to know that there is a spirit world, and there are innumerable spirits in this world, and they are many abroad in the land and are active. And these spirits cause these individual teachers to speak lies and hypocrisy, individuals who have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They enter into teaching of two fundamental heresies, and in the third verse, first of all, they forbid people to marry. These demons teach that marriage is wrong and is not of God. Now, there's a method in their madness, as one would say today. These demons are directed by Satan. Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. Satan is the god of this age. Satan is a false messiah that's ruling over the creation of God. It's interesting to see Christians jumping in, trying to wrest the rulership of this world from Satan. Satan is going to continue to rule and to reign until he whose right it is to reign returns. Now, we read in Luke chapter 1 that God Almighty is going to give unto the Lord Jesus Christ the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now Satan knows if he can destroy the Jewish race, he can keep Jesus from coming back, and he will reign on forever and ever. And that's what's back of the persecution of the Jews. He's seeking to exterminate them. He can't exterminate them. So he adopted a plan and got the majority of churches to join in with him. He adopted the plan of integrating the human race and absorbing the Jew. That's the purpose back of it. And Christian preachers and churches are helping him to try to integrate the Jews. Well, Satan tells you that you'd be a wonderful Christian if you had a black son-in-law or daughter-in-law. And you just love it. Not you present. I'm talking about, you know, way out there. You know how they like it. Satan is trying to do away with the Jew. Now, he cannot exterminate him, neither amalgamate. He can't handle him at all, so he's coming along with this thought pertaining to all humanity. Satan's not interested in humanity. He wants to get rid of him. He's got his own kingdom and his own demons over whom he wants to rule and to reign and to inhabit the earth. So he comes along and he begins to teach them not to marry. And if he can prevent the human race from marrying, soon the human race will play out and become extinct. And then Christ will not come back and Satan will continue to be the Messiah over the heavens and the earth. But that's doomed to failure because the promise of God is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. But that's the thing that's back of marriage. Now, supposing he fails in his plan to keep people from marrying. They go ahead and marry anyway. He can't do anything about that. So he comes along and he makes suggestions pertaining to their diet. He tells them and teaches them not to eat meat. Now that's not just flesh. That's solid foods. It's what generally is described as meat. Of course, meat, red meat is included, but that isn't all. It's just any kind of solid food. Now, when God Almighty released that great canopy of water which completely encircled the earth and filtered out the actinic rays, made possible longevity of life to 1,000 years. Hothouse condition from North Pole to South Pole and throughout. When that canopy of water was released at the time of the flood and came to the earth, and the direct rays of the sun permitted to strike the earth and things upon the earth and upon human flesh, one of the effects produced upon human flesh was the destruction of human fiber, the fiber of the flesh. And with the coming of that, then there came the institution of eating meat to replace the fiber that's destroyed by the actinic rays. And so God decreed that man should eat flesh. Now, turn for a moment with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. I'll read from verse 1 of 9. Now, get this in mind. What I'm about to read is under law, under grace, and is not under law. When was the law given, approximately? About 1500 B.C. The law was given about 1500 B.C. Now, everything prior to that is grace. Now keep that in mind. So I read here verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Every living thing that moveth, as well as in the vegetable realm, shall be given unto you to eat. Only the flesh that you eat, be sure that it has the blood drained out of it, because I don't want you to eat the blood, because the life or the soul of the creature is in the blood. The soul of the animal is in the blood. The soul of the fowl is in the blood. Or the life. Soul and life are synonymous. Natural life and soul are synonymous. Some people in their ignorance say that the difference between man and the animal kingdom is that man has a soul and the animals do not. Animals do have a soul. That's not the difference. The difference is man has the Spirit of God and the animals do not have the Spirit of God. That's the difference. Every creature that has blood has soul, because the soul is in the blood. Now, that was given by God. Now, when the children of Israel chose to come under the law of God rather than to live under the grace of God, you think that's strange? Just consider how many people today, after they're saved by grace, immediately put themselves under law. They draw up certain rules, and if they don't, then the church draws up certain rules. And you can do this and you can't do that. That's putting yourself under the law. The minute you sign a card that you're going to tithe, you put yourself under the law. The minute you sign you'll never take a drink, you put yourself under the law. The minute you sign anything to do anything, you put yourself under the law. And how many Christians saved by grace immediately turn around and put themselves under law? Now, the law came about 1500 B.C. How long was the law in effect? Now, there's where people get lost. How long was the law in effect? Well, let's turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. God laid down many, many laws. John chapter 1, verse 17. We read the origin of law and grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now to Galatians. Chapter 3 and verse 19. In the giving of the law, God was very strict in His dietary laws, describing fish, animals, fowls as clean, unclean. For an animal to be clean, it must chew the cud and have cloven hoof. A cow chew the cud and have a cloven hoof. Camels chew the cud, but they have webbed feet. reptiles, fish of the sea. For one to be clean under the law had to have scales and gills. Snakes have scales, but they don't have gills. Eels, catfish, other kinds have gills, but they don't have scales. Any bird that was a carrion bird of prey was unclean. They were all set forth in the Word of God to teach particular lessons. Now, look here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. When was it added? With Moses, 1500 B.C. It was added. Man had existed 2,500 years without the law. Now it was added. Because of transgression, until, how long was the law in effect? Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. When did the seed come? When the Lord Jesus Christ came. The law was in effect for 1,500 years. The law was in effect for 1,500 years. We're not under law, we're under grace. Getting ready this morning, turned on the television to see if I could pick up some inspirational hymn or thought or something. Tuned in what to me was a new program emanating from California. A platinum blonde and her husband putting on this program. It looked like it had 100 or more fine-looking young men and women in one respect, except you couldn't tell which was which. They went on, and this woman did the preaching. And some things she said were good, though she was trying to teach some men. Then she ended up by saying, what's wrong with everybody today is they don't eat the right things. Go to a big meal, they start off with a shrimp cocktail and then have a crab meat salad, things which are unclean. They were unclean from 1500 B.C. till Christ came. But they're not anymore. The Seventh-day Adventist. The Armstrong heresy. And many others tell you what's wrong to eat and what's right to eat. Do you believe the Bible? Would you believe something if you read it out of the Bible? Hold your place. No, you can turn Galatians loose. And Genesis, just turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Verse 15. Mark 7, verse 15. This is Jesus the Christ Himself speaking. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. There it is. The rest of the verse says, but the things which come out, those are they that defile a man. It's not what enters into a man. There is nothing, says our Lord, There is nothing outside of a man that entering into a man defiles him. That's what comes out. Now turn with me to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Well, let's just read from verse 14 to start with. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Talking about blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink. Let's read that again. Let no man therefore, and that's generic sentence that includes that platinum blonde that was speaking this morning. Let no individual therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in any respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of Sabbath days. Will anybody tell you you have to worship on Saturday? Don't let them tell you you have to worship upon Sunday. We worship upon Sunday because that's the day appointed and set aside. Recognized by the Lord, by rising from the dead, meeting with His disciples on every first day of the week after that, Sunday as we call it. The early church met on the first day of the week. It's a custom, but it's not a law that's binding. All we read here of blue laws being passed and laws being enforced. Some big merchant will force the little merchant to close. Afraid he'll sell a package of chewing gum that he could have sold if he'd been open or something. The powerhouse, electric power board doesn't close. The water company doesn't close. The trains don't stop running. If nobody's to work on Sunday or the Sabbath day, then nobody's to work. Nobody's excused. Now in Israel, when the Sabbath comes, the bus lines, streetcars, trains, all transportation under control of Israel stop. They stop. In the interim between Malachi and Matthew, when the Maccabean brothers rose to fame because of their defense of Israel against the Romans always masked for their great invasion on the Sabbath because the children of Israel didn't fight on the Sabbath. That's when the Romans would come in and slay them literally by the tens of thousands. But brother, when that Sabbath was over, the Romans better start running. The Sabbath. It makes one sick to hear people talk about keeping the Sabbath, and they don't even know the definition of Sabbath. Nothing of the laws of the Sabbath. The intent and purpose of the Sabbath. Just some little law they've drawn up to suit themselves. All right. Let's look up here to the 20th verse of that second chapter of Colossians. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances which say, touch not, taste not, handle not. Oh, don't touch that. Don't drink that. Don't eat that. Now, if you're dead with Christ, why be excited over that? which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to any satisfying of the flesh. Now, back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. These demons possess false prophets and priests, and they come teaching two things. Don't marry, but if you do marry, don't eat meat. It's acknowledged by theologians, as well as those who've made a study, that vegetarians, hear me, vegetarians produce a body that is conducive to the habitation of spirits. And the one thing that these evil spirits and demons cannot endure is a body of a meat eater. Now, let me show you something. God Almighty gave the institution of marriage. Let's read from 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created. God brought into existence the ordinance of marriage. He brought into existence the food, which is to be received with thanksgiving of Christians. He doesn't care whether the lost eat or not. They're already dead. What difference does it make whether a lost person lives or dies? These are for Christians. And God has instituted marriage for Christians and food for Christians. And they're to be received with thanksgiving. Not only that, they're sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You get your New York strip, inch and a half thick, big as a platter, drown it with mushrooms, everything else around it. Don't eat it until you've sanctified it by prayer. Thank God for it. And then it's sanctified. Now, I wonder how many Christians eat unsanctified food. Want to return thanks? To sanctify the food which we eat, which God has created for Christians to eat. Now, all these vegetarians, all these law keepers, all these anti-marriage people are against the blessed gifts of God Almighty. And being against His gifts, they are against God. That's the last days. The latter days. Marriage and the eating of that which God hath given us. As I was at the door this evening, welcoming those coming in, Miss Lewis spoke to me and said she wanted to unite with the church.